Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. It's a beautiful day. Amen.
Amen.
We've all got something to be thankful for today, and that it's not raining.
Not yet.
Yeah. There's always one in the crowd, ain't there? Yeah. Announcements. I've been told that Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church just for a moment. I think just talk about what we're eating Wednesday night. I don't think it's a big deal, right? Yeah, just talk about what we're eating Wednesday. If you're not coming Wednesday, we have a really good time. The menu varies, but the food's always good. And we eat, and then we have prayer requests, and we try to talk and pray for those who need prayer. And then we have a Bible study that varies in length, but we're just going through Genesis, and we'll read a chapter or part of a chapter, and then we'll talk about the characters that are in that chapter and what they were doing and what it may mean to us. And so we're having a really good time. If you're not coming, you should really at least come and give it a try and see if that's something that might be edifying to you. Is there any other announcements? If there's not, then let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. You know, this is important. We're here today. God says where two or more are gathered, He'll be among us. So I don't know if you'd planned on it today, but the Lord God is here. And you're singing to Him, and you're worshiping Him, and you're hearing His Word. So let's get our heart and mind ready to do that as Aaron plays us some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father, we come to You today, Lord, to worship You and to hear Your Word, to gather together as Your people, to give of ourselves, to give of our talent, to give of our finances, to give of all that You have given to us to Your service and to the good of Your church. Father, may what we do here this morning be pleasing unto You. May we be edified. May we feel the love that we have for one another. And Father, we just come in thanks. You know, Father, forgive us of our sin. But forgive us, Lord, that we are often complainers. That we often forget that in the midst of the trials and sufferings and sinfulness of this world, which is very real, that You are working all things to Your purposes. That You have a purpose and a meaning in the things that we endure. And so as we pray to You and for our congregation today, wherever they're at, some are here, some are traveling, some are sick, some are unable. We pray that in all of our circumstances that we will be bringing glory and honor to Your name, that we would be growing in Jesus Christ, and that we'd be planting the seeds that we may make disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We continue studying the life of David. This will be our sermon text if you want to hold your place there. That would be good. But 1 Samuel chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, So David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. And Father, I always pray and will continue to pray that you would bless me, that I would speak the things you would have me to say. But Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open, that we would hear and receive your word, not just in a mental understanding of what is said, but taking it to our heart and soul, that we may grow more like Jesus, that we will produce the fruit of the Spirit, that we would bring glory to your name. In Christ we pray, and amen. All right, let's turn and then sing. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand to sing hymn number 279, "There Is a Redeemer." 279.
God. Amen? You may be seated. Our Spurgeon's catechism today, because we must know what we believe, but we also need to know what?
Why
we believe it. I've only been saying that for several years now. I was hoping somebody could cry it out. So we need to know why we believe what we believe. And so we come to question 49, which is the fourth commandment? The answer, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then question 50, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word. Expressly one day, one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. You have two scripture verses you can look up and read on your own. So we're going to have this week and next week, we're going to talk just a second about the Sabbath day. So first today, you may ask, well, we all know if you've been to church any at all, you would say, well, the Sabbath day is Saturday. What are you even talking about this for, right? Or why are we doing here on Sunday? So it may raise some questions. So in the Old Testament, they observed the Sabbath day, which was a day of rest on Saturday. And even today, some still believe that this is the correct way to observe, and they will meet on Saturday instead of Sunday. So as we think about what we're doing here this week, let's take a minute and talk about why we're here on Sunday. And then next week, the question's a little different, and we'll talk about what should we be doing on such day. But the reason, and there's a lot could be said about this, and you could probably read a lot of things and you can study on your own. But the brief answer is, while in the Old Testament they observed Saturday, the Christian church in the New Testament, we know Sunday is what? What day is Sunday? Why is it significant as opposed to Saturday? Now, Saturday was resting from the days of creation, as we just heard. But Sunday is what? Resurrection Day. So in the Christian church, we observe Sunday as we believe the practice of the early church, as indicated in scriptures, and we know from church tradition, was observed on a Sunday because Jesus has fulfilled the things of the old covenant, has he? He has come, he is the new covenant. Therefore, in the new covenant, we observe his resurrection on Sunday, and that is the day that we set aside to keep holy unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. So we have a reason why we do that. I have heard the arguments that people give for observing Saturday. I don't find them to be moving. I don't think that's what the scripture says. I think the scripture does lead us and the early church and the practices, even in the book of Acts, that we should be meeting on a Sunday. And it is a very important thing to do. We shouldn't take this, the change from a day of rest to more of a day of we look at it probably more of a day of worship, even though some do still stress the resting part significantly. And we'll talk about that a little more next week. But I want you to go away today with, we observe it and we have moved it to Sunday for a reason. That does not mean that the things that we hear here and the commands it gives are not important. And so we'll study that next week. Come back to hear what you should be doing on Sunday. Amen. There'll be people happy about it. And there'll be people unhappy. So be here no matter which camp you're in. All right, let's sing to God once again. Hymn number 626, one of my favorite hymns. Isn't it wonderful when you get to pick the hymns? 626. No, I really don't pick my favorites, but they do come up sometimes. 626, I love to tell the story. Oh, you're gone. You may be seated. My voice isn't doing good. Somebody should have come up here and took over. We continue to study about David here. David's fascinating, I find, and I hope you do as well. And what we want to talk about is the sermon is speak to your heart. Speak to your heart. In my case, speak to my heart. And so I want to ask a very important question. Do you talk to yourself? Some of you seem hesitant to answer that. And maybe that's because you've maybe heard it's not good to talk to ourselves. Maybe you think people will think, what will people think of me if I'm talking to myself? And then I've heard people say, well, as long as you don't answer yourself, you're all right. But I have done both, so I don't know what that says about me. So maybe as we look here, you know, should we talk to ourselves? If it's okay to talk to ourselves, what does that look like? What should we say to ourselves? And so we're going to take a look at David, and using David as a guide, we're going to talk about talking to ourselves. So we begin chapter 27, and I don't know if you're like me, David's a little bit of a roller coaster here, isn't he? I mean, on the one hand, he fights Goliath, he slays Goliath, and we're all right, man, this is a guy that I can get behind, this is a guy I want to follow, this is a guy I want to be like, right? But then he runs off to the Philistines, and he's slobbering on himself, and we had that story, and you think, well, I don't think that's not really a good picture. And then you swing back around again, and you have him sparing Saul's life and saving the city and the different things he's doing. You have the incident with Abigail. And so, you know, it's just a little bit of up and down. One moment, he's David, a man after God's own heart. The next minute, he seems to be fearful and he's not trusting God. And here we have a story that last week we studied and he spared Saul again. And you see the high character of God and him leaning on the Lord and saying he was looking, he spared and Saul's life as precious, but he said, may my life be precious in whose sight? The Lord's sight. So, you know, I just so appreciate David, but when we come to chapter 27, David is talking to himself, isn't he? So if David's a man after God's own heart and David can talk to himself, I feel a little vindicated. I hope you do too, because he's talking to himself. So David says to his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me within the borders of Israel. I will escape from his hand. So this first little section here, verses 1 through 3, he rises, he goes over to Gath, to the king of Gath, he takes his men with him, and he lived there, he took his household, he took his wives, and Saul no longer seeks him. But I want to start off by letting us talk about how David's talking to himself. And David, though, he's speaking to his heart, and he says something that's concerning. There is nothing better for me that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. A little concerning, isn't it? Now, I sympathize with David, and you probably do too. David's been under some pressure, hasn't he? Saul is continually seeking his life. Even after he spares Saul's life, Saul says some of the right things, but he don't do the right things. You ever meet people like that? They're always telling you what you want to hear. I think that's kind of what Saul a little bit was doing, because he never really changes his behavior and he continues to seek David. And so David's under a lot of pressure, and I can sympathize with him. I mean, somebody's hunting you day and night. He's got his family to think about. He's got his men. He's has these incidents where he spares Saul's life. And, you know, David is trusting in God. He's looking to God. But, man, you know, he's tired, isn't he? He's wore out. I mean, how many of you in your circumstances can handle life like David is handling it, under the pressure? Maybe you think David don't have the problems you have, right? I don't know. But we all have problems. We all have trials. And they wear on us, don't they? A lot of times that's why we need rest. We need a sabbatical, so to speak. We need to get away. We need to clear our mind. Because it can just bear down on us. So how good are you at handling when things are just bearing down day after day after day after day and you can't get relief? And you ever feel like you're just going to go crazy if you don't get relief? So you go to your spouse and you say, I am wore out. I just need some relief. So then she just lets in on you about you haven't washed the car and cleaned to this and done to that. And the kid is doing this wrong. And then the kid's crying. And the kid down the street did this. And then the church calls. And somebody's mad at you because you didn't say the right thing to the right person. Or you said something that you didn't even know you said. But it rubs somebody the wrong way. And just blah, blah, blah. And you just don't know if you can take it anymore, right? Any of you ever feel like that? And then you get sick. And, you know, and I could just keep talking, couldn't I? Well, look at what David's enduring. So no wonder the guy's talking to himself. But what's concerning is how he's thinking about his situation. And he thinks there's a better way than way things are. And I often think that myself. There's got to be a better way. Maybe we should live in the parsonage full time. Maybe we should sell our house. Maybe we should quit the church. Right. Maybe we should, and we go through that, don't we? In your case, it may be something else. You know, Dorothy's thinking, maybe I should kick that cane out from under Giggy's arm, right? No. Giggy didn't hear me. He'd have something wise to say. Come on Wednesday night, Giggy and Dorothy are a lot of fun. But David thinks he needs to what? Is this a better way? Let's stop and think. Let's analyze what he's saying. He says, you know, God has called us to live in the promised land. God has called me to live in this promised land. God has anointed me to be king. But you know what? I think it'd be better to escape to the land of the Philistines. May not be the best plan, may it? I don't know. He's under a lot of pressure. I sympathize with him. But he's going to the Philistines for security, for self-protection. Do you often think you need to flee to the land of the Philistines for protection? You often get desperate and you say, well, no, I don't even know any Philistines. And archaeology didn't even either until recently. They thought the Bible was crazy, right? In the last 50 years or whatever it's been. But anyway, now they think there was a bunch called the Philistines, which I never doubted. But what if we substitute Philistine for the world? Or the world systems? Or material things? Or work? Or relationships, sex, drugs, rock and roll. What if we put something else in place of the name Philistine? Are you ever so worn out and you're so desperate you just need to go somewhere or to something to get away? Maybe it's food. I need something. A blizzard from Dairy Queen's probably it, right? I see a few people laughing. Aaron's going to laugh. That's my favorite. Man, it's a rough day. I think I need a blizzard. A Reese cup. He's trying to escape. He's going to the Philistines for security. But I think David may be making a substitution here that he shouldn't make. That he's substituting. And David does better than me, probably. And you hear him say things like the word, Lord. And I don't have time to read all the Psalms that David wrote and stuff. But you should be reading them. And read what he wrote about these situations. But he makes a substitution. Dell Davis in his commentary says, what you say to the center of your will direct your way. We all talk to ourselves. This is how we live and how our minds and hearts work. We are all thinking in our hearts and minds, what should I be doing? Am I doing the right thing? I don't like that person. You know, whatever it is that goes through your mind on a daily basis, we are speaking to our heart. And Mr. Davis is right. What we say to our heart is what will direct our way. So we're all going to talk to ourselves. Talking out loud is the optional part, right? That's the part that may have people think funny about you. So Mr. Davis, this is an important point he brings out to us all. What are you saying to your heart on a daily basis? What are you saying to your mind and to your will? Because what you think about, what you let into, this is why it's dangerous what we let into our minds, what we watch on TV, what we read in the book. I don't know how many people's reading paper and ink anymore, but what when we do those things, what you see on Facebook, identify with more people, what you see on your smartphone, what you see on the internet, it matters, doesn't it? Everything you look at, everything you talk about, Jesus said we'll answer for every idle word. Everything has an impact on our heart and mind, isn't it? Either for good or for bad, or it's pulling us one direction or it's pulling us another. The pressures of life have an impact. So in verse 2 and 3, it tells us, you know, he goes over to Gath. Yep, that's the best thing. And Saul will leave me alone. I need a break. Maybe we think, well, maybe that's not a big deal. He takes his family with him. Now, why did he take his family? Do you think that speaks to the fact that he plans to stay a long time? I think it speaks to the fact that he's trying to protect them, isn't he? It's another pressure David was under. Do you think Saul at some point may think, you know, I can't get to David, but I know where he lives, right? I know where his family is. Maybe he takes his, you know, so David, I'm sure, had a concern for his family. All of his men are going to have a concern for their families. So they take their families with them and they set up shop. He sets up just a little bit out of the eyesight of the king of Gath so he can do what he wants. And he finds a break from Saul. And so while we may sympathize with David, I really don't think this is the best way, the best place to flee. I don't think it's best to say, you know, I'm looking to God for his protection and him to find my life precious, but I'm going to seek shelter away from the promised land, the place he's placed me, and I'm going to go over here with a different people and a different culture to find safety and security. But in verse 4, it's told to Saul that he's went to Gath and he no longer seeks him. And we say, well, we've been listening to a clown so far this morning in the sermon because it works, right? You obviously don't know what you're talking about. David went to the Philistines and Saul leaves him alone. And he finds favor. It says he... In verse 5, he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, let this place be given me in the country, you know, a little bit out of your eyesight here where I can be at peace. And so the king of Gath gives him that. Do you think it's dangerous to seek the favor of the world, to seek the favor of the Philistines? I mean, it was just a little while back that he was putting a rock in the forehead of one of their giants, right? Do you think the Philistines have David's best interest in mind? Do you think they're worried about what's best for David? Who do we know is worried about what's best for David? God, isn't it? God is. And so, do you speak to yourself and what are you telling yourself on a regular basis? Every sermon, I don't know who benefits from my sermons and who don't, but I know who benefits, I feel the most, and it's me. Why? Because I am forced to study. I'm forced to read all these verses and I sit down and if there's a word I think I need to look at Hebrew or Greek, I do. If there's a word that I need to look up, if there's concepts I need to think about, and I go through every verse and I write what I think every verse means. And then I after I've done that, I'll write down, try to get my outline together, and then I'll go look at commentaries and all that. Anybody that's had to teach Sunday school or prepare a sermon or none of those type of things, you get a lot of benefit out of it, don't you? And sometimes it isn't transparent in the Sunday school room or from the pulpit. But I may benefit the most. Why? Because I'm forced to sit down and I'm forced to look at all these things that sometimes we don't want to look at. We'd rather be watching TV. We'd rather be eating. We'd rather be playing ball. We'd rather be at work. We'd be whatever we'd rather be doing than read the Word. But what you read and what you put in your mind, and that is what you're going to speak to your heart, aren't you? That's what you're going to use to process how you look at this world. And so by being forced to prepare a sermon, I'm forced to look at things. And you know, when Fred Dillon back a long time ago told me that I should teach a Sunday school class, he felt I was called to be something for the Lord. You know, that's when I really started to grow in Christ. I'd been a Christian since I was 10. And this is a little bit of my story, but I use me so I don't have to offend anybody else or step on anybody else's toes. But that's when I started to grow. And if you're not speaking to your heart, if you're not reading what you should be reading, if you're not filling your heart and mind with the things of God, you're going to be thinking the wrong things. And you may be seeking comfort with the Philistines. Or you may be seeking comfort in places you don't need to. Look at what's, and I know I mention it a lot, but I just feel I need to warn people. So many people go to churches that are unsound because they're a good time, or it's entertaining, or it makes them feel good, or that's where everybody's at, or whatever the problem is. And because it says something that they want to hear. That's why the Bible says, tickle your ears. But a lot of churches in our, and I'm not picking on one denomination. You can find whoever you want to name, you'll find churches that have issues. And why do we do that? Because we're speaking to our heart what we want to hear. We go to the world, we go to the Philistines, and we hear that materialism's where it's at, money where it's at, you know, taking pictures of ourselves. Talking about talking about yourself's a problem, right? What if we have a whole culture? When I was a kid, if I was going around taking pictures of myself, not only would my parents or somebody probably sit down and have a talk with me, probably most of my friends at Burt's High School would have said, you know, Michael's got a little few problems, don't he? They probably may have been trying to channel me towards some special class that I needed to go to, right? If I was always, because they thought I had an ego problem or something was wrong there. But what are we feeding ourselves? You know, what are these churches? What are we really speaking to our heart? And when I hear speak to, you need to speak to your heart in our culture and our time today and our churches today. What are we hearing out of our churches? As if it's some type of genie in the lamp that makes something appear out of thin air. It's going to get me the money I want. It's going to get me the wealth I want. I can just name it and it's going to happen. And is that really what speaking to your heart means? Is that really what God wants us to do? And everybody says, well, you know, that's just your interpreter of the Bible. He's an old Baptist from Delvarton. He's, you know, he don't even know what he's talking about. But what does the Word of God say? I have a little phrase I say all the time. I used to say it when I used to work in a secular job. And I used to say, you know, it's really not that hard. We just don't want to see the truth. In a work situation, it's oftentimes people act like you don't know what the right thing to do is. And most of the time you did it, you just didn't want to do it, you know. It was work. And in the church, I think we have a similar problem. The Bible isn't as difficult as we make it out to be. It's just not saying what I want to hear. And so when I hear a church or a group or the world or the Philistines say what I really want to hear, that's what I gravitate on, is it? That's what I grab onto. That's what I want to be true. I want it to be true that I don't have to keep the Lord's commandments, and I don't have to suffer, and I don't have to do the hard work of relationships and marriage and children and friends. I don't want to do any of that. I want to hear, I just get to do whatever makes me happy. You know, this is too hard. I'll marry somebody else, or I'll get new kids, or I'll get a new job, or I'll go here, or I'll move there. Right? If I don't like my name, I'll change it. If I don't like who I am, I'll do this. There's a problem here, isn't there? And I'm saying this because we're no better than David. We are no better than David. Most of the time when I read about Moses or David or whoever, even with their flaws, they're better than I am. Yet we don't think that we're susceptible to the same pressures and mistakes that David made. I think we are. That you know, the Bible has some very deep things. I think you can read and study the Bible from now to forever, and we're not going to understand it all, because it's the revelation of God. But to know how I'm supposed to live and act and be and treat other people, and not that difficult. It's really not. And I don't say this. I say this to help me and you. Because if we run to the Philistines, it's going to produce problems. And we see that David's issues here will not only cause problems in the moments when he commits them, they lead to problems down the road. What are you saying to your heart? What are you feeding yourself? You ever heard people say, if you ever pastor, been a pastor or priest, or maybe even taught Sunday school or something, you've probably had somebody say to you, "You're not feeding me." People will say that. "I'm not getting fed, Pastor. I don't like you. I'm going somewhere else." But I want to ask all of you all something. While God has called me and other men and to speak His word, And I am accountable for that. I'm not, you better be speaking to yourself. You better be feeding yourself. You know, the Bible says you got to study to show yourself approved, right? Or you'll believe anything. Why is the church the mess today? Because people are so biblically illiterate and they don't know what to believe or why. They don't. And so we hop along to wherever. And then everybody acts like we're progressing towards a greater future. Yeah, right. Things are a mess. People need their hearts changed, but that only comes through Jesus Christ. But we don't know what we believe. We don't know why. How can we possibly reach a world for Jesus Christ? What are we feeding ourselves? So he's looking for favors, I think, in the wrong places. I think David is doing what God tells him not to do. And when you go hang out with the Philistines, you're not going to be a better Israelite. You're going to become a pretty good Philistine. So he finds security and freedom away from Saul, but even away from the eyes of the king of Gath. And David's really, you know, Proverbs 14:12 tells us what? There's a way that seems right to man, but that way leads to destruction, doesn't it? And what do we hear from David's lip in this story? We hear he's going to do what was right in his eyes and what felt the best for him at the time. And I totally understand. But in verses 6 through 9, what does David start to do? David starts to make raids. Now, he lies to the king of Gath and says he's making raids against the Israelites. But he's really making raids against Israelites' enemies, isn't he? Which it doesn't really say here, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't delve into that. These could be neighboring friends of the Philistines or people they cooperate with. Maybe that's why he's lying to him and saying, yeah, man, I'm over here aggravating the Philistines. And he said, good job. And David's lying. David's being deceptive. But what else is David doing? It said, and David would strike the land, verse 9, and would leave neither man nor woman alive. And why did he do that? So that nobody could rat him out and tell him what he was doing. Tell the king of Gath what was really going on. Does this bother you? It bothers me. This is David. Does this sound any better than Saul? Does it really? I mean, he's killing men, women, and what's his reason for doing it? So that the Philistines won't find out what he's doing. Because he's living it with the Philistines. It's a little bit of a problem to live the Philistine lifestyle in the land of the Philistines and do the work of the Lord, isn't it? A little difficult, isn't it? You read commentaries, people, no matter what passage you look at in the Bible, people discuss it, of course, you know, you get varied opinions, but I don't think this was a mandate from the Lord like God had given a mandate to Israel earlier, like with Joshua and when they were taking the promised land. And you know, he had a clear directive as he was going through against people, and there was reasons why the Lord told them to do that. There doesn't seem to be a directive here for that, does there? Like this is God's direction. This is David trying to get away from Saul. This is David trying to deceive the king of Gath. Is this what David should be? And even if you say, we see God working in this. One commentator called this a godless text. Because we don't hear God talk about it at all in this text that I read you today at all, do we? But does we still see God at work? We see David accomplishing things for God in getting rid of these enemies that Israel was supposed to have taken care of. But does the end always justify the means? Just because God brings something good out of something doesn't mean what we did was a good thing, does it? Praise the God, he can bring good things out of our evil actions. That doesn't mean what we did was right, and doesn't mean we won't suffer the consequences for it. And so if we're not feeding ourselves the right thing, if we're not speaking to our heart in the right way, if we're not with God every day, we can also go the wrong direction at the pressures in our life. You say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have the pressures of David. Saul's not seeking my life. Every one of us has pressures. Every one of us has sin that we're susceptible to. Every one of us has relationship problems. Everybody. That's why I'm probably not a very good pastor in a lot of ways. And probably, I think it's Dale Barton and Hatfield thing. But, you know, a lot of people just want to whine and cry all the time. And, you know, they've got the worst problems in the world. And, you know, will you help me with this? And will you give me that? And will you, you know, as they talk on their cell phone. And it you know, I have a real problem with all that, because a lot of times I think we're lazy and we're complainers. And you know, we all need to take a good look at ourselves and our complaining and what we're doing and what we're susceptible to. But, you know, I don't care if you're the richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world. Everybody's sinners and everybody's got problems, right? And so you're gonna have pressures just like David did. And are you saying what you should? Are you feeding yourself the right things? And so it says he doesn't leave anybody alive because he don't want them telling on him. And notice what the king said in verse 12. And he said he trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. Now, the king of Gath's motives aren't good. He's trying to, you know, David can work for me for the rest of my life, and these type of thoughts. But he says something stinks. And he's right, isn't he? I just think he's wrong about the direction the wind's blowing, right? Something does stink. This just doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like this is God's best, does it? Mm-mm. I mean, I think in the Bible, God allows men to take more, in the Old Testament particularly, they took more than one wife. I don't think that's God's best. And all the men said, amen? No. Mr. Ragland's sitting back there. Absolutely not, brother. Right? His wife's sitting next to him. Mine's over here. She can't reach me. So we ask ourselves, who is David serving? The king of Gath says he's serving him. David, sounds like to me, David's serving himself more than anyone. What are you doing? Who are you serving? What are you feeding with yourself? What are you feeding to yourself every day? What does your life look out? You know, like, people make the Bible complicated, and I've been real convicted as of late. You know, we're so into a lot of things, and I think it's good to be into theology, it's good to be into doctrine, it's good to be on all that stuff. But often we don't take seriously the most important thing is, are we doing the things that God would have us to do, right? So often we feel justified in our actions or the way we live, not for the best of reasons, do we? We all should take spiritual inventory of ourselves regularly. You know, if I'm really feeding myself what I should be, am I living where I need to be living? I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about spiritually and the way you're living your life. What are you doing? Are you using your gifts? God, I'm not called to be king of Israel, and we're not David. And you always got to be careful about that when you're reading Scripture. We're not anointed king, right, as David was. But what gifts has God given you to use in His church? What gifts has God given us in this life and in your vocation? And how should we be using those to His glory? So as we come to chapter 28, and the king of Gath saying, hey, he's always going to be my servant. He says, well, we're getting ready to go to war, David. And we're going to fight against Israel, and I want you there by my side. And David says what? Well, let me, I need to be honest with you. You know, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, very well, you know what your servant can do. That's right, buddy. I'll be right there with you, and you know I can get her done. Seems to be what he's saying, isn't it? And the king says, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. So what I want you to think about today, and I wanted you to think about speaking to your own heart and what your life looks like. Because often we focus on David, or we focus on the character in the Bible. And we should, but we should focus for what it means to me. And what I'm, as I studied this and I read other commentators, something I read from others that was in my mind, was that I find David problematic for me. And you know, he's always been, you know, I always liked the stories of David, but he's never been my favorite because he messes up too much. Doesn't he? I mean, he did. He made mistakes. Just like Moses. And he's not really my favorite either because, you know, Moses didn't do what the Lord told him. Struck the rock, didn't go into the promised land. You always like Joseph. I don't hear that he did anything wrong. Or maybe Job. Or maybe Ruth. Right? Maybe Esther. Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You hear me talk about them all the time. They're my favorites. I was a little convicted. You know why I think some of those people are my favorites? Because I don't hear that they sin. I think we all are looking for a hero, aren't we? We want to be the hero, but if we can't be the hero, we want to identify with somebody that is, don't we? That's why people are bandwagoners in sports, aren't they? You ever notice that? You know, 10 years ago or so, if you're an NBA fan, I don't know anybody that was a Golden State Warriors fan in West Virginia. But they've won a lot, really good team, fun to watch. Bunch of people like them, don't they? I'm not saying there's anything ethically wrong with that. I'm just pointing out, people like, they want the winner, don't they? They want the winner. You could apply it to football, you know, pick a team. I've always been a Cowboys fan, right? Because they had the stadium with the hole in it. God could watch his team. My brother always liked the Steelers, you know, molten lava, metal, whatever, you know, hell, you know, he's got his problems. But we do that because we want, and why did we gravitate certain teams? Well, Cowboys and the Steelers were big teams in the 70s when we were growing up, weren't they? Why do we gravitate toward the winner? Why do we want to identify with the winner? Why do you see people, we do this all through our culture, don't we? We do it with churches. Well, we went to the first church of whatever, and you know, they only had this many people, and you know, it was really sad. But I went over here and man, band sounded good. I bet you it was 500 people there. Isn't that what we want to do? Don't we want to be with the winners? Don't we want to be where the action's at? And I'm not speaking of church attendance, not what I'm trying to talk about. I'm trying to get you to talk about, why do we want a hero? What are some of your most successful movies right now? It's the superhero movies, isn't it? Of whatever flavor. I think we want to idolize these people. We want somebody to look up to. You know, Daniel did it, I can. Joseph did it, Esther did it, Ruth did it. I can be just like them. It gives me hope. But David, he had all kinds of problems. We're going to hear more about those later. Moses, so forth and so on. So I've been struggling with preaching David because I'm like, man, what am I supposed to tell him? One week he's a hero, and the next minute he's crying around, slobbering himself with filthiness. Then the next one he says, then the next one, it's up and down. But you know, David here at the end of this, they leave us hanging here, don't they? It's going to switch, as you're going to see next week. We switch into a different story. And so, as I bring this to a close, we're left hanging, aren't we, in this story? This is kind of how this little story about him and fleeing to the Philistines, as far as in this moment, ends. It doesn't give us the wonderful ending. If this was a movie, and you know, this was part one of a series of movies, we wouldn't go away feeling too good, would we? We wouldn't even really understand what was going on. We're just left hanging. And, you know, I think sometimes we idolize and we want a hero because we're searching for the happy ending, aren't we? Who can I idolize? David at this moment don't really appear much better than Saul. But there is a difference, isn't there? David is a believer. David doesn't always do what's right, but he believes in God and he trusts God. And therefore, God works in his life. God blesses him. And David struggles. And David grows. And David falls. And David struggles. David grows. He falls. It's a pattern, isn't it? By the way, I think it was that way for Daniel. And Joseph. And Esther and Ruth. The Bible doesn't give us those details, but we know they weren't sinless. But he's a believer, and that makes all the difference. Saul is seeking to be God or be his own God. And sometimes when people look at Christianity, and we will get criticized for hypocrisy, won't we? Well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. It's like a relative of mine told me one time, I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, if those bunch of blankety blank blanks down there at the blankety church go to heaven, I'll be the first blankety blank blank through the door. And all the blanks was all those words I couldn't use from the pulpit, or wouldn't use out in the pulpit even. See, because a lot of times when people look at the church, that's what they're looking for, aren't they? Christianity's not the answer. They're no better than the rest of us, right? Ain't that what people are saying? And that's the problem when you make when you have a works-based justification. When you think it's you and your life and your living that makes you right with God. That's what's wrong with follow me because of how great I am. You know, and sometimes people will say, well, it's all right to tell people to model themselves after me. Paul did it. I don't think that's what Paul was really saying. But people have a problem with the church because of its adherence. Who is that? It's us, isn't it? Christianity, though, and this is where we need to feed ourselves the right things. We need to speak to our heart. Christianity is not about the disciples that become heroes, is it? It's about the hero who makes disciples out of the sinful. Who's that hero? It's not David. David was only a shadow of the real hero, and the real hero is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero. Jesus should be an example. What should encourage me about David is God saved him regardless. Amen? What people should see in us as churches and as Christians is normal people that have good days and bads and that cry and that love and that fall and that get up. But what should be consistent about us is our love for Jesus Christ. And that we always get up and we're always journeying toward running that race, as Paul said. You know, Paul said, follow my example, but I think what Paul was saying was, follow Jesus because that's who I'm following. Right? He wasn't saying, follow me for who I am. He was saying, follow me for who my Savior is, who my King is. Let me read you a quote by Mr. Davis here, if I can get it to come up. Speaking of a similar idea about David and not hero worshiping David, instead, you must get a grip on grace. The Bible does not claim that God's servants are dipped in Clorox so they will be infallibly sin-free and attractive to you. The living God does not have clean material to work with. And don't get sentimental when you sing hymns about the potter and the clay. Remember, it's only sinful clay the potter works with. We should not criticize the potter because of the clay, but rather marvel that he stoops to work with such stuff. As long as we wallow in some idea of human worthiness, we will never understand the Bible. Never, never tremble before this God, and never delight in this God. Amen? Amen? Are you trying to find a better way? You won't do it. You won't find it. There's only one way. And who I hope speaking to your heart today is Jesus Christ. Because if you want a hero, it definitely should be the King of Kings. I want you to turn to hymn number 435. And we're going to sing the classic, Just As I Am. If you're able, would you please stand? Hymn number 435. You can trust me today. know, sometimes we play all five verses and sometimes we don't. And sometimes you think you've got tomorrow and sometimes you don't. You know, you can always talk to me after the service or later if you don't know Jesus Christ. You can know Him today. And people say, well, everybody here is Christians. Jesus said there's always tares among the wheat. But maybe you're a Christian. What are we speaking to our hearts? Are we living with the fruit of the Spirit? Do we live under constant pressure, strain, and stress, and we're about ready to have a nervous breakdown at any moment? Then something's wrong. You know, there are people that got thrown to the lions that did so with the fortitude that God can give us. What will you speak to your heart this week? I want you to read your Bible. I want you to find something. And I want you to speak it to your heart every day. See what a difference that'll make in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may You speak to our hearts. May Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives and the lives of our church. Father, may we glorify You. And we know, Lord, there'll be times we're going to fail. May we confess that sin to You. And may You pick us up, dust us off, and continue that sanctification just like You did with David. Father, we thank You and we praise You. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.